reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus journeyed to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd accompanied him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity for her and said, "Do not weep." He stepped forward and touched the coffin. At this, the bearers halted, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, exclaiming, "A great prophet has arisen in our midst. God has visited his people." This report spread about him throughout the whole of Judea and in all the surrounding region. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this year of mercy, we've been focusing on what mercy means for Jesus. The term we've come back to over and over again is Shmagnitzomai, the gut-exploding mercy that Jesus was sick to his stomach when he looked with compassion the crowds, for example, who were lost like sheep without a shepherd. Today we see that same stomach-churning compassion toward this widow who had lost her only son. It was more than just the poignant scene of a mourning family member. It was a totally desperate circumstance, because at the time of the gospel, men provided for women, period. First it was your father, then it was your husband. If your husband died before you, then it was your eldest son. And so for a woman to lose her only son meant that she was going to be out in the streets, reduced to being a mendicant of other family members and of neighbors, etc. This was a desperate circumstance, truly pitiable according to the culture. And we see here how Jesus responded. There was a collision of two processions in this scene. One, a funeral cortege going outside of the city to the cemetery where they would bury the dead. It was one of mourning and lamentation, one of darkness. But there was another procession, one of life, led by Jesus, followed by a great crowd heading toward the city. And these two processions met outside those gates. And Jesus, out of compassion, did two things extraordinary. First thing he did was he said to the grieving mother, "Don't cry." I wouldn't encourage you to go to wakes and say that to grieving parents who have just lost their children. It almost seemed like the quintessence of a lack of compassion. Don't cry. But Jesus knew well what he was going to do. And a second shocking action, he went up and touched the bier on which the cadaver of the young man was lying. First, to touch a dead body would make one ritually impure, and people would be surprised by that. It would be, in a sense, at a spiritual level, going up and touching some type of leprosy. You'd need to take all of the antibiotics before you'd be able to touch anybody else. But beyond it, it would be like someone's today going out as there's a funeral procession in cars heading toward the cemetery, just walking straight out in the street and saying, "Halt." again, something people don't do out of reverence for the dead. Everybody stays to the side. Everybody waits for that procession to move forward. And Jesus did something shocking, would seem at first irreverent, but it was all part of the same gut-exploding mercy. So then he said to the young man, I tell you, arise. Anastasis is that word in Greek. Same word for the resurrection. Rise from the dead. And then right there in the presence of everybody, the boy obeys and gets up. We've heard the scene so many times. We've likewise seen Jesus raise the daughter of Jairus. We've likewise focused on how he's raised Lazarus from the dead, that sometimes we can cease to be shocked. It can become routine. But everybody knew that boy was dead. And Jesus, to show, in a sense, a prophecy about the ultimate purpose of his mercy in giving life that will know no end, tells this boy to get up. And then St. Luke tells an interesting detail. The boy got up and began to speak. Too bad St. Luke didn't tell us what that boy was saying. I, for one, would really want to know what a boy says when he's just been raised from the dead. But he began to speak. And as he began to speak, everybody began to speak, glorifying God and saying God has visited his people. Little did they know how literally true those words were. A great prophet has arisen in our midst. They remembered Elijah and Elisha, both raising young boys from the dead. And they said Jesus was following in that same line, that God loved them enough that he visited them with mercy and took the sting out of the most frightening thing of all. Throughout this year of mercy, we need to ponder that the purpose of all of Jesus' mercy is ultimately to bring us into contact with him so that we might feel his touch and be raised to true life. So many of us go through the motions. So many of us don't live in the type of communion that God wants us to live, precisely because there are parts of us that are not in communion with the Lord. And the Lord wants his mercy to extend right then. And Jesus' guts are constantly exploding with a desire to share his mercy with us. We should never forget this. In the whole way we relate to the Lord, we need to see him sick to his stomach to be able to share his merciful love with us. When we come into the chapel, how happy he is that he's got that time just to love us. When we come to Mass, how excited he is to be able to give himself to us. When we come to confession, how pleased that he's going to be able to return our souls to the state of baptism, that heaven will rejoice more for that than for everything else, as the Church heard on Sunday. Jesus' mercy wants to bring us fully to life, and the means by which we come to life is that mercy. This is a very interesting perspective with which to read St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which is our first lesson today. Yesterday, we remember, we were talking about the disunity in Corinth, that even when they were celebrating the Mass, they were not doing it as one. There were cliques. So St. Paul immediately after that described the unity Christ seeks to bring about in his body. We could give a whole retreat on that theme. But what I want to ponder is how the entire mystical body of Christ is supposed to be an upset stomach, sharing Christ's compassion with the whole world. And no matter what we do in the Church, no matter what our role is, no matter what tasks we've been given, everything is meant to be an expression of that same merciful love. St. Paul says, you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. Some people God has designated in the church to be apostles or prophets or teachers, miracle workers, healers, those who assist, administer, speak in tongues, interpret tongues. In all of these things, they're supposed to be an expression of mercy. The apostles are sent out to preach and to deliver that mercy. The prophets are supposed to show how that mercy is actualized and help prepare people to recognize that they need it and come to get it. The teachers are meant to teach us precisely about who God is, who we are, and how God wants to make us like Him through His mercy. Miracle workers, just like the miracles at Jesus' time were always a prelude to the miracle of faith, so all physical healings are meant to lead to an encounter with the God of mercy. Those who administer, literally administer, supposed to be ministers who help to organize the church's mission of mercy. When we hear this word administer, we think of the old diaconia in the church, in which so much of the church's charity was given to those who were in need. It was all meant to be merciful. St. Paul asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all do mighty deeds, do all have the gift of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The answer is no. But no matter what one is doing, it's supposed to be merciful. Everything that the church does is supposed to be part of that mission of mercy. In an excerpted portion here, St. Paul will say, not everyone is an eye, not everyone is a hand, not everyone is a foot. The eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The church's mission of mercy needs every part of the body. So if we're an eye, we need to look with compassion on the crowd. For a hand, we need to bring that merciful touch. If we're a foot, we need to traverse the streets, cross the roads, precisely in order to proclaim and to deliver that merciful love. Whatever we are doing, it's a part of mercy. There's a story I love to tell, a true story from the first tour book that we have in Christian history, really. I mean, there was a tour book by a 4th century woman detailing her journey to the Holy Land. But 1302, there was this book, Itineribus in Europa, which was describing, kind of like a tour guide today, these are the places you want to see, these are even the places you need to stay. And so he was describing how he went to Chartres as they were building the beautiful cathedral to Our Lady. And this priest who was writing the guidebook saw a mason there doing a technique he hadn't seen in his native Belgium. And he asked, what are you doing? And the mason looked up and said, I am building the cathedral to Our Lady. No, what are you doing? What's the technique all about? And he looked and he said, I am building the cathedral to Our Lady. He saw what the ultimate purpose of all his work was, that it wasn't just laying stone in a right spot, but that what he was doing was essential to building the cathedral of Our Lady. That's a paradigm for everything we do. Everything we do in the church is helping Jesus save the human race. Everything we do is meant to be an extension of his mercy. So if we're cooking in the kitchen, what are we doing? Out of mercy, we're feeding the hungry so that they can go out and be God's mercy in the world. If we're answering phones, what are we doing? We're giving the first impression of mercy to everybody who calls up in a way that's perhaps frightened. If we're mopping the floors, we're cleansing the path so that the one coming with mercy can meet not only in a cleaner environment but symbolically faster, just like St. John the Baptist always told us to make straight that way. for preaching. We're supposed to be preaching about mercy. For visiting the sick. We're not just checking off a list of people to visit, but we're seeking to bring God's mercy. Whatever we're doing, we need to see it in a merciful key. Pope Francis, when he wrote Evangelii Gaudium, said, everything in the church must be transformed as part of the mission of evangelization. And likewise, we would say, evangelization is all about God's mercy. And so everything that the church does is meant to be part of this one thing that the church does. So if we're ever asked, what are you doing? No matter what we're doing, we should be saying, I'm helping extend God's mercy to the world. Today the church celebrates the feast of St. John Chrysostom, the patron saint of preachers. Chrysostomos means golden mouth. St. John Chrysostom used his extraordinary talents as a preacher, the greatest preacher in the history of the church, whose words have lost none of their extraordinary eloquence, to preach the truth, but to preach mercy. He used that mouth very powerfully to call people to conversion. And you couldn't escape when he got going. He would preach even conversion to those who would seek to harm him, as he did to Eudoxa, the empress at the time, sending him into exile 5 separate occasions. But God had blessed him with the ability to preach, and he wasn't going to shirk from the duty. He preached the power of conversion. He preached that no matter what had been done, God's mercy was there. But we had to recognize our need for it and come and get it. And we couldn't go on with life as normal. But some of the most powerful things he's ever preached was precisely about the Lord's compassion and how we're supposed to imitate it. In one of his passages, he describes how what the Lord wants from us is not to adorn the altar with golden chalices. He wants us to fill the cups of the beggars at the doors of the church who are thirsty. That it's not about the vestments that the priest is wearing, but clothing the naked. It's not about all standing when the archbishop enters. It's about welcoming the stranger. He used his extraordinary gifts in order to serve the mission of mercy, to bring people ready to receive it. So let's just think, sister, what are the gifts that God has given you? And how can you use those talents for his mercy? If you can sing, then sing forever the mercies of God. If you can write, then write always in a way that will bring the encounter of the reader to the Lord of mercy. If you've got a compassionate heart, use it to introduce the person to the beating, merciful heart of the Lord. Whatever you do well or need God's help to do better, it's all part of this one great mission of mercy. Today we've come to this chapel, and whether we're on a procession of death, sorrowful and sad, or on a procession of life, with joy and a little bit of spring to our step, even at 7 o'clock in the morning, the Lord Jesus comes to collide with us here, just as much as he did to that procession in Nain. The Lord wishes to reach out and touch us and tell us, young man, young bride, arise. He wants us to get up and to speak and never to stop speaking about this great gift, because God continues to visit his people. and touching us in order to make us great prophets of His mercy, like John Chrysostom, in the midst of our world. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.